Everything is for you, Lord Jesus, all of creation, and shouts of your glory. Jesus, you are our all in all. We pray, O Lord, that in this time as we study your word, as we dive into your word, that you, O Lord God, would be glorified as our hearts are transformed, as our minds are transformed, as our desires are transformed towards Jesus. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work even in this time now within every one of us, that we would see and know and then go forth and live the reality that all is for you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning as we continue on in the book of Exodus and looking at the plagues, we'll look at the third group of three, and then we'll start the third group of three. We're not going to do three plagues at once today. It was just too much text. So we're just going to look at one plague, the seventh plague today, which is the plague of hail. And it might be hard to think about hail in May, but, you know, it's a possibility in New England the way this winter went. We could have some hail today. You never know. But it is the seventh plague, begins the last one, the last grouping of three. And as we've been seeing, things are getting more intense. Now it's not just a nuisance. Now it's not just destruction of property and things. It's that, but there's also death that comes about because of this plague. Things are getting more intense. As one indication of that, the magicians drop out of the picture now. I remember last week, the end of the sixth plague, they sort of raised up their hands and said, "This is the finger of God. We can't do anything about it. We can't compete. Our gods, our false gods, can't compete." Another indication things are getting more intense is interesting. Starting with this plague now, Aaron isn't the one who's doing all the actions. It just focuses right on Moses now. And in a sense, if you remember, God had set it up so that he said that Pharaoh and the Egyptians would think that you are God, Moses, and Aaron is your spokesman. And so as a sense now, is the spokesman was the first one who came to Pharaoh. I mean, they went together, but it was kind of the actions of raising the staff and striking the water were Aaron's. Now it falls to Moses. And again, it's an intensifying of these plagues. We see some changes, some different reactions that happen in the plague, in this plague, the plague of hail this morning. So see if, as we read through them, you can call out, you can see and identify some differences from what we have read so far. Please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 13 of chapter 9. We're actually going to end with the last two verses of chapter 10, which do go into the eighth plague, the plague of locusts. But we're just going to look at the first two verses. Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you, and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. Because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals, and on everything growing in the fields in Egypt." When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell, and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You do not have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again, and he and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among you, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." This is God's word. In this beginning of the third grouping of plagues, God is refining a little bit his purpose. Verse 3, he said that he wanted Pharaoh and the Egyptians to know that he is the Lord. Know his name. Know his character. Know his nature. The second grouping of 3 said that you will know that I am in the land. That you aren't the ruler of Egypt. Yahweh is. Your gods aren't the rulers here. Yahweh is. And now this third time he says that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. In other words, he's not just one of many gods. He's not just up there and say, "Hey, let's put him next to Ra. Okay, you got it. You can be equal with our other gods." No. There is no one else. There is no other God. Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. And there is no one like him. And so he brings about the plague of hail. First thing he does is he announces it, similar to the first plague and the fourth plague, right, the beginning of each of these 3 sections of plagues here. He says, "Go in the morning to Pharaoh and announce it. Remember, as we get to the third of the three groupings, he doesn't announce anything. It just, the plague hits. But this time, he's announcing to Pharaoh the plague, telling him in verses 13 through 19 that a plague of hail is going to come, and it's going to be massive, greater than Egypt has ever seen before. Now, I'm not an expert in geology or geography, for that matter, either, but the little I read is this week is that it doesn't hail very much in Egypt. Some parts maybe a little bit, other parts it doesn't happen, but there are parts, I guess, that it occasionally can, but it is rare. But whatever had occurred there before, God said, this is going to be something bigger than you have ever experienced. Wouldn't surprise me then if some of them were kind of confused by hail. Yeah, right. Sure, that's going to happen, right? Yeah, that's likely to happen. They probably couldn't even imagine, many of them probably couldn't even imagine that it would ever hail. And God is saying, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to bring that about. And in fact, it's going to be so destructive. And in saying that, in describing what's going to happen, and very explicitly, right? He says, it's going to fall upon your fields. It's going to fall upon everywhere outside. So, if you don't want to die, bring your livestock in. Bring your servants inside. Here's an opportunity for you to believe the Lord and obey Him. God is extending grace to Pharaoh and to his servants. He is giving them an opportunity to trust in the Lord, to follow the Lord, to believe in the Lord. This is grace here. This isn't just judgment. It is judgment, and that comes. But there's an opportunity here for Pharaoh and his servants to say, wow, you know, this has happened five times before. Pretty good chance here that this is going to happen again. Sorry, six times before, this is going to happen again. That God is going to be faithful to His Word. He describes in great detail how it's going to fall. And he's doing this to show His power. And that His name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 16. God is demonstrating who He is. And we know this is so effective that even way later, as the Israelites are finally free and under Joshua are trying to go in to conquer the promised land, the foreign nations have heard about the power of God and what happened to Egypt. Word had spread, and for generations, all the nations around here knew about God because of His mighty power, the acts that He performed here in the plagues. The plague is announced, and there's an opportunity for people to repent. Well, interestingly, for the first time here, we see some of the Egyptians repent. In verses 20 and 21, some of them repent. It says, verse 20, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. So some heard this message from Moses and said, I believe God. I believe God. It's interesting to me, that when they describe it here, the officials and Pharaohs feared the word of Yahweh. So it's knowing His name. They're not just saying a random God or some generic term for God. They're using God's name, implying that they know, they have learned, some people have learned, have come to know who God is, which is what He declared was His purpose in the first three plagues, that you will know that I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. And some officials have come and learn. Now, whether it means they're fully declared righteous by God by faith is not clear, but they act in faith upon who Yahweh is. But not all of them do. Verse 21, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. It's interesting. There's some faith, but not all faith. Not all hear the word of the Lord and trust in Him. Well, then the plague comes. Verse 22 through 26, the plague comes and it's everything that God has said it would be. It is destructive. It hits everywhere. It comes with lightning and with thunder, massive storm. I wonder, it's not necessarily explicit in the text, but again, God's saying, look, you have gods of thunder and gods of lightning, and I am the one who is in control, not your false gods. I am God. There is no one like Yahweh. Your gods are false. Acting in judgment upon their false gods. The hail comes down. It rains down on the land of Egypt. It was the worst storm that Egypt had ever seen. And it struck the fields. And wherever there were men and animals that were left out, they died. The fields were knocked down. We'll describe some more of that in just a moment as he comes back to that in verse 31. But there was one little place where no hail came. Animals that were left out weren't affected. Fields weren't touched. And that's the land of Goshen, which is the land where his people, where the Israelites, dwelt. That's where their homes and their fields were. And once again, God separates out. It's not just a natural phenomenon that happened to coincide by some coincidence with Moses making this declaration to Pharaoh. God is showing, I am making a distinction between my people and those who are not my people. He's differentiating his people who have been set apart. Interestingly, they were set apart in the land of Goshen as a punishment, really, as a look, your ways are detestable to us. Get away from us. Take this land that's not the best land. Go away. But God uses that separating as a blessing for His people. Well, then in verse 27 and 28, something happens that has not happened yet in the previous six plagues. We see Pharaoh repent. Question mark? Maybe? Let's take a look. Verse 27, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord, Yahweh, is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. It's fascinating to me. This is amazing. The first time Pharaoh seems like his hard heart is softened, that he is humble, that he is repentant. He's acknowledging his sin. He's also calling God by his name also, just like the believing officials did back in verse 20. He's using the name of Yahweh, which he hasn't used before. He's recognizing something about the name of God. What an opportunity. What a moment here for Pharaoh. This is a turning point and could impact the rest of his life and the rest of the life of all those in his nation as he has begun to acknowledge God. Maybe. It's interesting that this is really the first plague that directly was impacting Pharaoh. This kind of came against him too, not just his land where there's other people are suffering. Now he's starting to suffer also. But he declares that he has sinned and he asked Moses to pray for him that this would stop, that the hail would stop. Well, then in verses 29 through 33, we see that God does remove the plague, but there's a few interesting things that happen here. Moses first replies to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh says, I've sinned, pray for me. Moses says, I'm going to pray. As soon as I leave here, I'm going to pray to the Lord that the hail would stop. And he already presumes correctly upon God in faith, the hail's going to stop. But Moses sees through Pharaoh. I wonder if quite possibly Pharaoh doesn't even know that he's going to change his mind at this point. Pharaoh probably thinks he's being earnest at this point and has such an opportunity to truly repent and truly humble himself before God. Moses says in verse 30, but I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. I don't know what it was that made Moses know that. It's possible that he just suspected because after six times, Pharaoh hadn't repented. I don't know. This is something different going on this time, though. I can't help but wonder if Moses is trusting the Lord more now than when he did in the beginning. If you remember, in the very beginning, before the plagues came, God said, go to Pharaoh, you, Moses, Aaron, and the elders, and say this. And Moses goes, but he kind of goes on his own with Aaron, and he doesn't use the same words that God told him to give. And there's a little bit of a presumption, it seems, that Moses is taking. And then when it goes horribly wrong, and Pharaoh says, what? Who's this God? I don't know him. Get out of here. And in fact, your people, you got to work twice as hard now. And Moses walks away like, what happened? God, you said go. And then God says, I told you, Moses, what was going to happen. I told you I was going to send the plagues. And in fact, when God was speaking with Moses at the burning bush, he said to him, I will send my plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh, and even the firstborn of Pharaoh will die. It hasn't happened yet. I wonder if Moses is going, look, I know this isn't over, because what God has said has not yet come to pass. I wonder if he's starting to really go, look, I don't see it, I don't get it, it's not my plan, it makes no sense, but God said it, and I believe it. God said it, and I'll believe it. I wonder if this is a growing in faith of Pharaoh here. Moses prays, and he stops. The plague stops. And there's an interesting parenthesis here in verses 31 and 32. We get a little lesson in farming, agriculture lesson here, okay? So when the hail came, it destroyed the crops, but not all of them. Calls out four different crops here: flax, barley, wheat, and spelt. I need to look at my, I don't even know what spelt is. Have any spelt sandwiches? It's a flax? Is that what it is? Scripture. Okay, so it's another type or a version of flax. All right. Well, I learned, this isn't what I know, I learned that this week, that in Egypt, these four plants or grains, they do grow them. That flax is usually sown in the beginning of January. And the other three are sown in August. You plant them. You plant the flax in January, but then you plant the other ones, the barley and the wheat and the spelt, another version of different brand of flax probably. Okay, oh, that's okay. All right, so whatever spelt is again. Nice spelt sandwich. I love that. That those are planted in August. So they're going, wait a minute, what's going on here? How can they... Well, according to what I'm reading here, the flax planted in January starts to come up and actually burst in only 3 weeks. So by mid to end of February, the grains would have been on the... would have come out by then. The wheat, which is sown in August, actually takes longer, and it comes out in February, is when the grains on the wheat come out in Egypt. But the other two, that's the barley. Darn it, flax in January, ready to go in February. Barley in August, ready to go in February. Wheat planted in August doesn't have the grains come out until late March. And the same with spelt, late March. So, there's one commentator here who I trust very much, who was one of my professors in seminary, Walter Kaiser. His research is showing that it looks like this plague hit sometime in February, probably. Because the first two, the flax and the barley, the plants, the heads were out, and when the hail came, it wiped them out. But that the other two, the wheat and the spelt, were growing, but the heads weren't grown yet, and so they weren't destroyed, just as the Word of God declares. I just think that's cool. So I want to share that with you all. Boy, I don't know if I even can. So, flax is planted in January, ready in February. Yes. Wheat in August, ready in March. Spelt in August, ready in March. Or the heads are coming out in March. I don't know if it's fully matured yet or not, but that's an advanced herbology. I haven't taken that class yet, so. Yeah. God removes the plague as Moses prayed. But then we see in verses 34 and 35, Pharaoh returns to his old self and does what he has done for the previous six plagues before. Pharaoh hardens his heart, him and all his officials, the ones who did not believe, hardened their heart. We see in verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. God's word again confirmed when he said that he wouldn't let him go. This is such a tragic moment in Pharaoh's life. I felt like he was so close to humbling himself before God, repenting and believing and trusting in Yahweh. And yet he doesn't. He continues to sin, continues to harden his heart against the Lord. Reminds me of the parable of the sower. Right? The sower goes out and spreads the seed, which is the gospel. And some falls on rocky soil. And some falls amongst the thorns. The birds come and take the seed away. It's like there was opportunities for people to believe, but in that case they describe it as Satan taking it away. Up among the thorns, it says that the seed started to grow up. People started to become Christian, but the thorns got entangled, and the worries and trials of this world made people turn away from God. There's a chance there, and yet people, some choose to obey and humble themselves, and some do not. And Pharaoh continues, as God had said he would, continues to harden his heart. Well, then come verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10, and I bring these in here just to call out and to talk about the biblical pronouncements of God is sovereign and we are responsible for our actions. Both are true. Saying God is sovereign, it means not a sparrow falls to the ground that's outside of His will. The Scriptures affirm that again and again, that God is the sovereign Lord over everything that occurs. The Scriptures also strongly affirm that you and I are responsible for our lives, for our following or sinning against the Lord. The Scriptures hold up both of these as absolutely true. And I think for many of us, we want to argue that. We want to fight against the Lord in that. And say, well, if you're really that sovereign Lord, then we're just a bunch of robots who don't get to choose what we do, then we can't be responsible for what we do. If we're just a bunch of wind-up toys that you set in motion, God, and we're just actors in your play, then how can we be responsible for our choices? The scriptures in no way describe that we are just actors and God is controlling us, or puppets that God is controlling. And yet He remains sovereign, so that we also are responsible for our actions. And yet, no one chooses God, not one, declares Romans 3. With that in mind, let me read again verse 34, and then I'll go right through verse 2. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his individuals, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, and that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord." Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Yes. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Two verses later, God declares he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Both are true. We cannot declare, well, it's not Pharaoh's fault. God made him do it. No, Pharaoh is a free agent here, acting in his own behalf, making his own choices. And also, God is sovereign and had declared beforehand what Pharaoh was going to do. Not just knowing what he was going to do, as if he had a big telescope to see into the future, but with actually acting and purposely moving. Both are true, and I know that that seems like such a contradiction to us. Pharaoh is free to repent, and yet Pharaoh does not repent. Read one author this week, I forget which one now, but who drew the comparison here to that of hail. Interesting, because that's our plague. I remember a few years ago, one of our boys was studying weather and how different weather formed, and I actually learned a lot from that, which I'm ashamed to say I forget a lot of it now. But hail is different. It takes very special conditions for hail to form. Like just regular freezing rain, you know, it starts off, the air has water vapor in it, and it collects high up in the sky, and it's not too cold, so it starts to fall as rain, but then passes through a layer where it's below freezing, and so the rain freezes and comes as rain. Snow, I think it's actually cold the whole way, and so it forms crystallized and then continues to go down. I don't know. We'll have to ask Zachary. Don't do that. Don't. I'm sorry. Don't. That's not fair. That is not fair of me. Sorry. No. Oh boy. If I can't remember, that's not fair. But hail does this weird thing where so there's water vapor in the air, and then there's some updrafts in the air that causes the water vapor to get up high into colder air. And so the water vapor then begins to freeze, and as it freezes, the updraft pushed it up here. It's colder up here, but not as much updraft. And so it freezes and gets a little bit heavier as the water crystals come together and form together, and so it starts to fall. But then it hits the updraft again, and it rises back up to the colder air. And this process kind of goes around and around and around with the hail getting larger and larger until it's heavy enough that it is not able to be lifted back up by the updraft, and it falls to the ground once it hits a certain weight. Stronger the updraft, the larger the hail ends up being if the conditions are all right. And it eventually gets too heavy and falls to the earth. Does that sound right, everybody? I guess I'm not a meteorologist. I'm not agriculture. Anyways. But, oh boy. Thanks, Peter. My poor child. Yeah, well, he probably does, but he'll probably be shy to say it. So, when God announced the plague of hail, what happened? Was it a natural phenomenon of the hail going up and down and up and down and down? Or was God sovereignly in control of it? Yes. Both are true. God is the one who sent that hail. And all indications are that God used the natural processes that He created and He put in place to deliver that hail. Wonder even if, I don't know how long that process takes, maybe even as Moses was talking to Pharaoh, that process was already going on. The hail was starting to form. Doesn't mean God's not sovereign. God is in control. God sent the hail. Does anyone question that according to the Scriptures? No. Does it mean that the natural way in which God creates hail was circumvented here? Nothing indicates that. That's not necessitated by the text at all. Now, that being said, of course God could just all of a sudden say, hail, and it could hail in this room if God wants to. Of course it can. And then you'll call it. And lightning and thunder. No. But both are true. And we must look at what the Scriptures affirm as true. Even if it doesn't conform with our understanding of things, which can be really, really difficult, I know. I love this example to talk about God's sovereignty and our responsibility because, again, it's within three verses of each other that God is affirming both. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and therefore he is responsible for his actions. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and therefore God is sovereign in control, even over the hearts of men and women. Now, this is not a full exhortation in these three, four verses here of how this works together. Did God harden his heart because he gave Pharaoh so many chances and opportunities? That's possible. Although God does declare before any of it happens what's going to happen. But the two could be working in conjunction. The specifics are not laid out here. But both are affirmed as true. And so I go to God and say, you are sovereign above all, and I cannot turn to you unless you change my heart. And I go before God and say, I am a sinner, and against you, O Lord, have I rebelled and have I sinned, and that's my fault. That's my responsibility. Both are true. Both are affirmed. But here's the good news. Your coming to Jesus and believing Jesus for your salvation doesn't depend upon you being a good doobie. You don't have to get your act cleaned up, get all the sin out of your life, and then come and say, Jesus, now I'm worthy because I've been a good person. It is by God's grace that we are saved. God comes to us when we are sinners, knowing everything we've done and even will do. In fact, He knows how bad we are even better than we do because He sees all and knows all. And it is to all of us that He extends His call to say, come believe in my Son. come trust in my Son for the forgiveness of your sins. But God, I know. It is by God's grace that we are saved. Through faith, through trusting in Him. Not by works, so that none of us can boast. God extended even to Pharaoh. Extended His grace to him and say, repent. Humble yourself. Trust in me. God extends to all. Humble ourselves. Trust in Jesus Christ and we will be saved. Not because we deserve it, but because the sovereign Lord calls us. And you don't need to worry about, well, I don't know if God's going to save me or not. Who knows? Maybe I'm not. Hear His call and turn to Him in faith. And He is at work in you to save you. No one chooses God, not one, the Scriptures declare. If you humble yourself before God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is God at work within us right now. It is by God's grace that we are saved. Through faith, not by works, so that God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father God, Your ways are beyond us, beyond our ways. But it's not just mystery, Lord. It's not just who knows, who can know. No, You have made Yourself known. And Your Word declares Your truth. Yet our brains are too finite to be able to hold it all and contain and understand it all. And so, Lord, we come to You in faith, not again saying, well, Lord, I guess we can't know. No, we do know because You have made known that You are the sovereign God. And You are extending Your grace to us by calling us to believe in Jesus. Father, turn our hearts to You, I pray, that we would believe in You for the first time right now. We would believe in You for the first time this morning. That we would trust in You, O Lord God. As You grow more into our hearts to become truly our all in all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.